Every president since John Adams in 1800 has lived in this White House. But not every president has done so peacefully. On August 24th, 1814, a British force occupied the city of Washington, D.C. They set fire to many public buildings, including the White House. And James Madison and his wife Dolly had to quickly escape the city that day. Their White House was practically destroyed inside and severely charred on the outside. It was gone for one day, and when they returned, they went to work reconstructing the famous, iconic residence. The work accomplished over the next few years brought renewal to this center of American government. This morning, we will read of a similar effort at renewal. We will see God raise up a man to accomplish his great purposes. We will see that our Lord is the sovereign God of renewal, and we will see this in the book of Ezra. We'll explore a passage in Ezra 1, and we will see its implications for our modern day. I invite you to turn over there to Ezra chapter 1. This is a wonderful book. It tells the story of the history of God's people when they returned from a Babylonian captivity, prisoners in a foreign land under a foreign enemy. The first six chapters of Ezra detail the rebuilding and the reconstruction of the city and the land. And the last four then discuss a reformation under God's law. Really, it's a display of the incredible faithfulness of God to both his promises and to his people. And it all starts with a pagan king in a foreign land under disgraceful circumstances. Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it into writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." God moved a pagan king to accomplish his will. And I want us to first see this morning that sovereign God can ordain renewal. So absolute is God's power that even pagan kings submit to it. We see this in a man named Cyrus, the king of Persia. This man Cyrus was no dummy. He was an astute king. He was quite capable at government. When he became king, he entered into alliances with nearby tribes and peoples. With that complete, he then attacked the neighboring Medes and took over their land. And as he grew and expanded, he eventually bumped into the powerful kingdom of the Babylonians. Why does all this matter? Well, because in Babylonia sat God's people, the Jewish people. They were exiled or hauled off as prisoners from their land because of covenant disobedience. They received blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, and because God is a God of his word, he made good on his promises. The year was 539 BC. Confucius was in China. Socrates was in Greece. The aqueducts began bringing water into Athens. And the powerful nation of Babylon fell to the Persians under King Cyrus. So with Babylon under Cyrus's control, he inherited the Jewish captives. At that time, Cyrus truly was the leader of the world. You can show that first slide. This gives you an idea of the size of his kingdom. India is in the bottom right, and then that green area includes Iraq and Iran, even all the way over to Egypt, up to modern-day Turkey, and then, of course, including places like Israel. That's the Persian Empire under Cyrus. But for all of his military triumphs, Cyrus was also known for his policies of peace. And rather than applying harsh measures to dominate and subdue his people, he preferred to accommodate their interests. I mean, who among us would not prefer candy rather than a trip to the woodshed to motivate us for obedience? Cyrus saw that a happy population was an obedient population. And his proclamation allowing the Jews to return home is totally in line with his policy for government. But there's one more thing you need to know about Cyrus. Cyrus was a pagan king, totally uninterested in worshiping God. We read Ezra 1:2, and when we do, we believe that surely this man was a God-fearer. He said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." I mean, that man sounds like a believer, like a faithful follower of Yahweh or the God of the Old Testament. But Cyrus believed in any God. Cyrus believed in all gods. Cyrus believed in whatever was popular and whatever was expedient to get the job done and to maintain his power. So when he conquered Babylon, he began to resettle the people there into their homelands. He wanted them to be happy. He wanted them to be peaceful. He wanted them to pray to their gods for him. You can show that next slide. Archaeologists have uncovered something that they call the Cyrus Cylinder. This records his capture of Babylon. And it also records his repatriation of the peoples to their homelands. One of the statements on here reads, "May all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities daily ask Bel and Nebo for a long life for me." Bel and Nebo were Babylonian gods. He wanted those people to pray to Bel and Nebo on his behalf. Elsewhere on this cylinder, praise is given to other false gods. Marduk, the great lord, a protector of his people, beheld with pleasure his good deeds and upright heart, and therefore ordered him to march against this city, Babylon. So in one sense, Cyrus also saw a god named Marduk responsible for his success. Perhaps we'd call him a religiously confused man. And if that isn't proof enough, God himself speaks of Cyrus in Isaiah 45:4, declaring, "You have not known me." I mean, Cyrus wasn't a believer. Cyrus was a politician. He said what he needed to say to keep his power. He did what he needed to do to maintain his influence. So for us, from our vantage point, Cyrus is working to keep his power. Get the people back home. Get them happy. Keep them content. Let me rule and let me reign. But from God's perspective, something much bigger is taking place here. God is fulfilling a promise that he made through this king, Cyrus. Cyrus is really clay in the potter's hands. It's Almighty God who is working out what he has ordained through the king of Persia. To us, it may appear as though a building stands freely upon the ground, but underneath it, there's a foundation and there's a support system. It may appear as though an athlete effortlessly wins the race, but behind that, there has been months of training and conditioning and preparation. In a similar way, God is at work behind all things in this world. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. So the return of the Jews to their land in 538 BC was God's doing. He did it, as we saw in verse 1, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of God's prophets. In the Old Testament, there's a book named after him containing his prophecies. Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah, we should say that God predicted the fall of the nations to Babylon. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon, Jeremiah 25:11. Through Jeremiah, God predicted that Babylon itself would fall, that it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, declares the Lord. And through Jeremiah, God predicted that he would discipline his people in captivity, then bring them home. For thus says the Lord, when 7 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, Jeremiah 29:10. Captivity for the Jews began in 609 BC. The good king Josiah died and the Jewish people began to be taken away in waves. 70 Passovers, 70 years elapsed, bringing the calendar to 538 BC. And that's the year that Cyrus wrote this proclamation. God's promises always come to pass. They never fail. And he uses human beings as his instruments to accomplish his will. One more prophet before we move on. Go over to Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Isaiah is another book there in the Old Testament. Isaiah was one of God's prophets who foretold God's wrath for disobedience, but encouraged the people that God is gracious and he will restore you again. Isaiah 44, verse 28. We'll read into the first verse of Isaiah 45 as well. And it is here that God is speaking. This is an amazing prophecy. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand, to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. This was written 150 years before Cyrus came on the scene. This prophecy is specific. This prophecy is detailed. And this prophecy is all about God. His care for his people is unbelievable. It's particular. It's meticulous. It's really astonishing in light of his majesty and his perfection. And just a few verses later, he goes on to say, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. What is your response to this God this morning? If you do not revere or respect him, if you do not have some form of admiration or fear for this God, you must check your pulse. In his word, he tells us that we are not right before him. In his word, he tells us that there is sin which separates us. In his word, he commands us to believe in Jesus Christ, who can rescue us from the pit. I'd encourage you, if you are on the wrong side of this God today, come and make it right. Turn from your sin. Come and talk to me. You can be saved from the penalty of your sin by this Almighty God. He is ready and willing to do that. This Almighty God ordains renewal. We see now that he also enacts renewal. Cyrus made the proclamation that he did, the Bible tells us, because the Lord stirred up his spirit. That is a description of a powerful and a sovereign God carrying out his purpose. The Lord is stirring up the spirit of Cyrus. I mean, this isn't just some isolated incident either. In 1 Chronicles 5:26, the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria. This is another pagan king that God had used to carry out his purposes. In 2 Chronicles 21:16, the Lord stirred up two entire people groups to bring them against a wicked king. And in Haggai 1:14, it's a Jewish governor and a Jewish priest whose spirits are stirred to rebuild the temple. One commentator says it this way: obviously, God can use the princes of this world as puppets to progress his purposes. He engages the mind, the will, and the passions of people to fulfill his plans. Even though the actors in the overall drama of history may be merely seeking to prosper their own program, God is at work behind the scenes. God moved Cyrus to act. Cyrus sent out this proclamation in turn. His decision was announced throughout the entire kingdom. You see there as well that it was put into writing in the ancient Near East. That's a big deal. Only the most important matters were recorded. There's all kinds of clay tablets to attest to that. There's decrees, receipts, and laws written upon these tablets. And he announces that the Jewish God gave him an entire kingdom. He declares that this God appointed him to build a temple. Some of your translations may read house in verse 2. God's house was the temple in Jerusalem. Those words are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. But this was extremely important in the life of the people, in the life of God's people. I mean, the temple was the center of everything. It was the place where God said he would be present. It was the center of Jewish worship. Without it, they could not perform sacrifices. It was a great day when they could return to rebuild this. It was a temple built after the original temple that had been destroyed. And again, because Cyrus wanted a peaceful populace, rebuilding that temple would help to please the Jewish people. They, in turn, would be happy and content. On the flip side, we remember that God wanted a place for his people to worship. So he saw fit to have that temple rebuilt too. Any Jewish person in verse 3 could go, they could move home, they could rebuild the temple. Those who did would depart with gifts, neighbors would chip in, there'd be money, material goods, and offerings. And the Lord God, through this Persian king, was bringing his people home. This is a remarkable account of God's sovereignty this morning. He used this unbelieving king to accomplish his purpose. And this account does translate into our post-election society. Last week, we've elected a new leader in our country. In a few short weeks, we'll see a transition of power and a new policy coming. And with that in mind, it's important to draw a few points from the scriptures this morning. I'd say first, it's important to note that a renewal was a promise of God. God promised to renew his people in Jeremiah 25. We saw that. He promised to use Cyrus to bring it about in Isaiah 44. And he promises all those he saves renewal through the Holy Spirit. But God does not promise spiritual renewal to America. It would be wrong to think that because Donald Trump was elected, God is going to bring about spiritual renewal to this country. That isn't promised anywhere. If we are honest, we should expect that the Lord would give our country exactly what it deserves for generations of rejecting Christ and his will. But God may relent. Perhaps if we as people pray to God and pray for our country, God will change things. If we resolve to be devoted men and women of Christ, he may use that testimony. Spiritual renewal was a promise of God to Israel, but it's not guaranteed to us necessarily. Secondly, renewal only happens by God's sovereign workings. God is always at work behind the scenes, and he alone brings change. Today's sermon title is The Utter Impossibility of Renewal. I entitled it that because we are utterly insufficient to bring about the renewal, spiritually speaking, that we need. We need God to do that. We need God to operate at the highest levels of our government to bring about changes. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Think about that verse for a moment. Water flowing and you having the ability with your hand to change the way it turns, perhaps falling out of a faucet. That's how God is with world leaders. That's how God treats the desires and ambitions of national leaders. He directs them. Certainly our president is a powerful person, yet he is subservient to God. This has been well illustrated in Ezra 1. God can confirm an already present inclination by a person to do evil. God can also break through and change the desires of the heart and reroute that desire. And whenever we see renewal, or whatever renewal we hope to see, I should say, we must expect that to come from God. And lastly, I would say that renewal happens for God's glory. After all, God is the true king of all. He must inevitably get the praise and thanks due him when renewal does happen. And this idea of renewal happening for God's glory is a real rebuke to many of our ideas about renewal. Many of our ideas have our comfort and our desires as the chief aim. Certainly, we want to benefit from tax breaks, from healthcare reform, from any infrastructure initiatives that come. But that cannot be just about us. All hopes for renewal must have God's glory and God's name as the chief aim, not just our own comforts and desires. We do benefit. Today's text taught us that. The rebuilding of the temple meant that God would be worshipped and glorified. The Jewish people benefited. The pagan king benefited. But the main idea was the glorification and the worship of the Lord. We must ultimately make it about God, however we'd like to define renewal. When we began this morning, I mentioned that story about the burning of the White House. I don't know if you caught it, but I mentioned that it was just one day that the president had to be out of D.C. We didn't mention why it was just one day with an occupying force as large as Britain in town. You see, less than a day after that attack and the fires began, a sudden heavy thunderstorm, possibly on par with a hurricane, came over D.C. and basically put the fires out. The British Navy parked in the harbor was pretty beat up from the storm. They basically had to leave. He didn't have a lot of a choice in that one. That didn't happen by happenstance. And God doesn't kill the flames. He didn't kill the flames because there's some kind of spiritual elite in America versus other countries. But what we can say is that in his grace, God has seen fit to give generations of Americans every opportunity to come to him for renewal through Christ. In God's sovereignty, the British burned the city. In God's sovereignty, the fires were put out. And in God's sovereignty, people returned and rebuilt that city. God will always work his will in this world. And he does it through our prayers, and he does it through our actions. Renewal can come to this country. Renewal can come to this country. It can be renewed in many ways. Certainly we can benefit from the new president. But we, of all people, must make the next 4 years about Jesus Christ. He must be our king. His renewal must be our renewal. He is the king, and he is the ruler, and he is the sovereign. Whatever might come, I pray that we would recognize the sovereign God of renewal in the events of our lives. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, the text of this morning humbles us because we saw you take an ignorant pagan king and use him to deliver your people. I pray that the next president of the United States would be used by you to accomplish your purposes and your will. I pray that you would use our activities, our actions, and our desires to build your kingdom. And I pray that you would bring a revitalization and a renewal to this country in ways that we have never seen before. Bless the people here this morning. May they know Christ and may they know renewal. It's in his matchless name we pray. Amen.